Well, I have some good news and some bad news. There isn't time to take a vote on which you would like to hear first, so I will just decide. The bad news is that this is the beginning of a one-hour-long homily. The good news is that the one-hour-long homily will be spread over the next 5 weeks. This is one of the most amazing times in the three-year cycle of the gospel passages as we read through, over these next few weeks, the sixth chapter of John's gospel, John chapter 6, which is often called the bread of life discourse. Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life. So John will unfold Jesus' teaching about his unbelievable gift of himself on the cross that he wants us to receive in a particular way. In fact, Jesus will use language of eating his flesh, which will be so graphic that almost everyone listening will leave saying, "This teaching is too hard to accept." They want to make him king. But he wants to be their servant, even to the point of giving his body, blood, soul, and divinity for them to eat. John does not include an account of the Last Supper. Instead, along with the washing of the feet, he presents Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist. So that's the kind of weight, the kind of importance that these passages have, and why we must listen attentively, even though it's summer. Well, yesterday I was supposed to be working on this homily, but was finding it difficult to hear what God wants to reveal to his holy people. So I went outside on my front porch to soak up the sun for a little while. Almost immediately, I noticed two people walking slowly but steadily up the sidewalk on the other side of the street down from my house. A young man had a cane like the blind use to feel their way along. That's not so unusual, of course. The man walking with him might have been his father, just by appearances and judging their ages. The older man had his arm out, kind of bent at an angle, and the young man had his hand very lightly on that arm as they walked along. And there was something very easy and natural about the way they walked together. In fact, their footsteps matched exactly. Right foot for both of them, then left foot for both of them in perfect harmony, but not like a military march, but in a very easy, comfortable way, as if they were one person walking. I strained to watch them as they crossed a street and kept on going out of my view. Two things made this a kind of a profound moment for me that I want to share with you. One is that the blind young man was just simply holding on to his cane. He wasn't using it. He had perfect trust that he was safe. His father, so I imagined the other man, was absolutely trustworthy to him. The second thing I noticed was that their footsteps were not just in harmony, but they seemed to walk with one mind and one heart, as if they had done this for thousands of miles, and even many more thousands of kilometers, but also thousands of hours together, of one heart and one mind. When I went back to my computer, I saw our passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians today in a new light. It goes like this: "Brothers and sisters, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What I had witnessed, I would suggest, was humble, patient, and gentle service, a unity of spirit and a bond of peace, a bearing with one another in love. Paul goes on further to say how this is possible. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. When you and I are in harmony with that one spirit, we will be ready to experience harmony also in our relationships, the truly perfect harmony and the oneness of spirit that we would want for all people, to eliminate racism and the other evils that we notice in our culture. As Christians, we recognize that this perfect harmonious principle, if we can call it that, is embodied in Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that all of history was pointing to before his time. That is why we continue to proclaim the ancient events of the Old Testament. Those events and people give us the taste of the one who would bring perfection, the meaning of those events and people. Elisha was the prophet. Some people say Elisha. I like Elisha. Was the prophet who learned from and took over his ministry from Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. When Elijah died, Elisha asked for and received a double portion of Elijah's authority and miraculous powers. And when you look at his resume and the stories of Scripture, it reads a lot like the miracles of Jesus, healings and casting out of demons and even raising from the dead. Elisha had become very confident in the gift he received as a prophet. So when a man came to him to offer Elijah the first fruits of his harvest, he says, "Feed those people over there." Now, the man did not have a donkey load with bundles full of grain. He simply had a sack on his shoulder. So he looked at the few barley loaves that he had in his sack, and he points out to Elisha that it won't be enough. Perhaps he has a certain anxiety about this. He just wanted to give his small gift to the man of God, but now he has to feed 100 people. Have you ever felt that you were willing to offer something of yourself, either of your time or money, but someone made you feel like your gift was inadequate? Perhaps you would be frustrated or anxious or even angry, depending on your personality or how it struck you that day. But perhaps if you turned your thoughts to prayer, you might hear what the unnamed man heard. "Just give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So Elisha's servant set it before them. They ate and they had some left, according to the word of the Lord, it says. Do we hear this point from the Old Testament? According to the word of the Lord, they ate and they had some left. Remember, this is 600, 700, 800 years before Jesus. Remember that St. John, at the beginning of his gospel, identifies the word of the Lord as Jesus himself. As he proclaims, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things came into being through him." Feeding of the 5,000 is one of only two events that is in all four Gospels. The other is the resurrection. So you can see the level of importance that this story has or should have for us. Elisha fed 100 people with 20 barley loaves. Jesus fed more than 50 times that many people with a boy's lunch. 5 small loaves and 2 fish. Philip, one of the 12, figured 6 months' wage to provide just a little for that many. And Andrew could only see the uselessness of one boy's lunch against so much need. But they missed the point that we must not miss, except that we always do miss it. When we give the first fruits of our produce, when we give up the lunch that we made for ourselves, God makes it enough, no matter how many people there are, no matter how great the need is. You give what you have, I give what I have, and God will make it enough. In the world, as things become scarce, we know that anxiety goes up. We saw it firsthand, didn't we, in the last year and a half, or at the beginning at least, not just with toilet paper, but with everything. Will there be enough of the things that we need to go around? Will there be enough for me? I believe this is a reflection of our deepest longings. If I give of myself, will there be enough love and affirmation for me in return? Perhaps you know the story of Father Maximilian Kolbe in the death camp at Auschwitz, who chose a moment in time to make his life a gift to save one man who had a family that he hoped to return to. And now we look to Father Colby as one of the most Christ-like saints of the entire Christian era, one who gave his life as a ransom for another. God made an abundance out of one beautiful act of self-giving. Because Jesus satisfied their human cravings with his miracle, they wanted to make him king over them. But Jesus wants everyone to see his desire to feed us, not to rule over us. He wants us to give him the little that we have so that he can give us what he has to give, which will be more than enough. He can't give it to us when we are not open to it. We can't be open to what he wants to give us with our fists clenched tightly around what we think is so valuable. Trust in me, Jesus says, not because I perform signs, but because I want to give you everything, not just earthly bread. The Catholic Church gives more to the society around, all over the world, than any other organization in the world. And 80% of that giving is done, we hear by statistics, by less than 10% of Catholics. Imagine what could be accomplished if even 1% more said, I will give what I have for today. It's not easy, which is why it's hard for us to do. I will give what I can, though. What if I said that instead? Or perhaps I will walk with even one person so they don't stumble in their blindness. I remember a story I heard as a teenager. Perhaps you heard it too. I later realized that it might be one of those urban legends, but that didn't change its effect on me. It was about a war-torn village far away where an errant bomb shell had exploded near some children. One of those children was bleeding and seriously injured. There was an English-speaking doctor at a mission hospital who knew the boy could only be saved by a blood transfusion. Through an interpreter, he tried hard to ask if anyone there would be willing to give some blood to save the boy. Another boy tentatively stepped forward, and they hooked him up to the IV and started the process. At one point, that boy began to cry. The doctor tried to find out what was wrong. Did the IV tube hurt or something? Again, through one of the children who could speak English, came the answer. The boy wondered when he was going to die. He had understood that the request was for all of his blood that would be required to save his friend. Yet he had offered anyway. Now that story may be an urban legend, but every day there are real stories of self-giving love, like Father Colby, like a man walking in the bond of love with his blind son. But the greatest of these is that Jesus took the cup. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which will be given for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the chalice of my blood which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, which indeed is the greatest gift of all that we can receive, the forgiveness of our sins. So we might ask ourselves today, what stops us from giving our lunch to Jesus? Is it a feeling of scarcity, or what we have or what we won't have if we give it away? Do I need to think about whether I'm a giver or a taker? And how do I become a giver? How do I become converted? And the Gospels and Jesus continue to tell us, just start. The first step is the first fruits of our lives. The first 10% of the crop that needs to go to the Lord. And this is an attitude of our hearts, that we give our first and our best to God. Nothing we can enjoy today will satisfy us for tomorrow, except for God alone. Nothing on this earth will be enough. Ultimately, we will hunger for God. Only God can satisfy our hearts. Again today, God will take our little gifts of bread and wine, transform them by the power and the unity of the Holy Spirit, and give it back to us as the gift of himself, his body in bread, broken for all of us, his blood in the chalice, poured out for all, for the many who will receive it, for the forgiveness of our sins.